Good morning.
Before we open the Word of God, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's through the Word that we know, come to know you and your ways and your will. And we just pray that as we hear thy Word today, that as we're taught, we pray that those things that we're taught, we will obey. And we just thank you again for everyone that's here this morning. And thank you for your Word and for all that it means to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to, if you will, open to Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to continue. We've been on this for 9 weeks, or this will be the 9th week. We're doing a chapter each time that I speak. For those who are visiting this morning, I kind of want to just do a quick review of Nehemiah. Some of the things that in Nehemiah's life that should be in our life. In chapter 1, we find that Nehemiah has a love for God and love for God's people. He finds out they're in distress. The walls are down in the city. The temple's been built back. The walls are down, and there is a reproach to God and to the people. So he is a man of prayer. So first of all, he's burdened for people. Then he's a man of prayer, because we see in chapter 1, he goes immediately to the Lord, and he volunteers to go back to build those walls. He wants God to send him. Chapter 2, we see that 4 months later, which indicates that Nehemiah was patient. He waited for God's opening to go and to do the job that God called him. He would equip him. And we see that all things had worked together. God was with him, and God prepared the way. Nehemiah goes back to build the wall. When he gets to, in chapter 3, to the city, at night, he goes around and tours the city to see what job has to be done. So we say he's a man who looks at things and evaluates them before he makes a decision. So he's not quick to make a decision. He wants to be sure of God's leading in whatever he does. And then after he determines what needs to be done, he's an encourager. He went to the people, even though the job looked like it was too much to do. He went to the people and said, and they began to say, let's build a wall. And so we see he's an encourager. Then in the next chapter, we see they begin to do the work, and immediately their enemy approaches. The enemy comes, tries to distract Nehemiah, get his mind off of what God has given him to do, and discourage the people. But we see that Nehemiah is determined. He has a purpose. God has given him a job to do. He's not going to be distracted. And then in chapter 5, I believe it is, you see that there's some problems from within. So there's problems without, then within, that the Jewish people, some of the richer ones, are ones who had loaned money to their fellow Jews, and they weren't supposed to do that. Nehemiah calls their attention to that they're taking advantage. And so they make that right. And then we see in the next chapter that Nehemiah and the people have a will to do God's work. And in 52 days, they accomplished what he set out to do. So they finished what they began. And so we see that God, he was a man who depended on God. He didn't let distractions get in his way. He kept going until he got the job done. Then the next chapter, we see he numbers the people, or takes a genealogy of all the people. The purpose of that was the priesthood. They had to prove what tribe they came from, especially the Levites, so that the priesthood would not be polluted. So it was very important of their lineage. And then the next chapter, we see that the people, after the wall is restored, we see the people being restored. We see that they call for Ezra to bring out the book of the law, and he reads it. And they stay for hours, listen to the Word of God, and it convicts them. And they want to do what the Word of God says. So we see that they begin to mourn. The Word of God convicted them that they had not been doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so we see that they begin to mourn, but the time that this was taking place was a time that they were supposed to be rejoicing. So they're told to rejoice, to have a feast. And that because of the time it was that God wanted them to be joyful because of what God had done and who God was. And so we see that they turned to God, and then we see that they read in that, we read in that chapter where he mentions to them, and reads from the book, that they're to have a feast of tabernacles, which is something they did in the Old Testament, and they hadn't done fully since Joshua. So they wanted, they went through the feast of the tabernacle. So at the end of chapter 8, they're having a feast. They had been eating and had feasting and so forth. But in chapter 9, at the beginning, it says that they're now fasting. So they've gone from feasting to fasting. The Word of God changes us. When we hear the Word of God, we see that it begins to change our actions. And so that's where chapter 9 begins. Now, if in chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, is a, it begins to talk about the greatness of God. Then in verses 7 through 30, it's the goodness of God. And then 31 through 38, the grace of God. So these things, chapter 9 is about God. It's about God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness. His rebellion or his stubborn will. Man will take God's blessings, but he does not want to obey God. In other words, he wants what God gives him, but he doesn't want to obey God and to do what God says. And we see that fully in chapter 9. Also in chapter 9, we have a history lesson in Israel. Their life up to this point of what they had done and how they had disobeyed God, what God had provided and done for them. And we'll see that brought out over and over again, that God was faithful because he had promised something. So we see that those two contrast in chapter 9. It says, now on the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. Sackcloth and ashes. In the Old Testament, when there was a death and there was sorrow or sorrow for sin, we see them putting on sackcloth and ashes. So outwardly, people knew that they were mourning either for sin or the death of someone. He says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. In other words, for us to come out of the world. In other words, they separated from those who were outside of Israel, those foreigners who had come into the city, who were there that were not really the seed of Israel. They separated themselves from them. In other words, just like in Exodus, God told them to worship him, they had to go outside the city to worship in the wilderness. And so that's what we're to do. We're to separate. When we worship and we see the greatness of God, we're to separate ourselves from those strangers, those people who are outside the family of God. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So the Word of God convicted them of the sins, their sins and the sins of their fathers. Now that doesn't mean that they could confess the sins of their fathers to forgive their father's sins. What it's saying is they knew that they were just like their fathers. We're just like our fathers. We're sinners because our fathers were sinners. And so what they're doing is the Word of God is causing them to remind them of things that in their life, in the life of their fathers, that was not what God wanted it to be. It says, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worship the Lord their God. So for 3 hours, they heard the Word of God, and for 3 hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped God. So that was 6 hours. Hard for people to do that today. If you get people to stay 6 hours in one place, you're doing pretty good in this day and time. But in that day and time, they were serious about what they were doing. And so it was probably from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the evening. Because their day started at 6 in the morning, ended at 6 at night. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Bani, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shenanai and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Bethaniah said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And we'll read the first part of verse 6, goes with it. Thou art Lord alone. So we see here the greatness of God. We see Him standing up and blessing His name. We know in the Scriptures it says He has a name that is above all names. We know that God, the true God, is the ultimate authority in the universe. All other people and things are subject to Him. So there's no great power. We honor presidents, we honor people in this life, but ultimately God is the ultimate authority in all the world. And His name is blessed because it is a glorious name when we hear the name of God. That's why when people curse and use the Lord's name, it causes Christians to shiver and to really be discerned because His name is holy and He is glorious. And He's the Lord alone. There's no others. See, in that day and time, there were idol worshipers all around the children of Israel. Even Israel, at times, would fall into idolatry. But the people around them would see that they served the true God. And they knew that Israel had been separated because God had called the Jews out as a separate nation and gave them, and we're going to see in a minute, certain things different from the other people. And so they were special to God. He says, Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship Thee. Here again, the greatness of God goes back to creation. Creation, when we look around and we see the things that God has made, how this universe works, and so forth, we know there's a God. We know the power of God. Through the Word, we realize the love of God and the other characteristics, but the power of God and His authority we can see within the very things that He made. He said He made the heavens and everything in the heavens, everything on earth, and everything that's in the earth, the seas. So God is the creator of all things. He deserves our worship and our praise because He is the Creator. And He says, and the host, and He said, and Thou preservest them all. God didn't just create the earth and forget it and say, you know, leave it on its own. God is at this moment in control of this earth, the things of this earth. His Word, it says, hold things together. His power in His Word. Because with the Word, He created the universe, and with His Word, things, it says, are held together. The laws of gravity, the different things that we know, the laws and principles have always been the same. They don't change. And so we see that God is in control. It says He knows when a sparrow falls to the earth. He knows and has the number of the hairs in your head. So God knows every minute detail about us and about this world. He's concerned, and He's in control of all things. He says, and all the host of heaven worship Thee. So the angels in heaven worship God. They're His servants. You and I have more reason to rejoice and worship God because the angels have never experienced grace. They haven't had their sin. They didn't see the result of the work of Christ in dying for sins. We have. We've experienced that. So we're not only servants of God, but we're children of God. So we have a higher place than the angels do in that respect. So all of these things speak of the greatness of God. He's different from any other person that you can imagine or that's in the world or in the universe. So we see the greatness. Now we're going to go into the goodness of God. Then we go into history lesson. One thing about history has been said that one thing about history we learn is that we don't learn from history. And you see that as you study Israel, you'll see them making the same mistakes over and over again. It's a cycle. It's that way in life. We don't listen. Your parents tell you something, you don't really believe it, you go through it, and then your children go through it. So it's over and over again. If we would listen to God's Word and we see the examples of what's happened, we could avoid a lot of problems. But as a human, if we allow our human will and our human nature to control us, then we slip back, we forget what God has done, and we fall into sin. So in verse, it says, "Thou art the Lord thy God," verse 7, "who didst choose Abram and broughtest him from forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundeth his heart faithful before thee and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Gershahites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hath performed thy words, for thou art righteous." So we hear, by grace he called Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish nation, by grace. In other words, it wasn't because Abraham was any way special, but he chose Abraham. Abraham did have faith. We see that demonstrated for many years in his life. And he changed his name to Father of a Multitude, Abraham. So God made him a promise, a covenant, a promise that he was going to make his descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars in heaven. He also promised him a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So he promised land and he promised people. And when God makes a promise, he delivers on it. We're going to see that he's faithful regardless of our actions. And we see that they failed God many times, but God was faithful in keeping his promise that he had made to Abraham and to his descendants, because through Abraham would come the Christ. And there was always a remnant throughout the Bible for that seed to bring forth Christ. It says, and it begins, "And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon the Pharaoh and all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day." So he goes back in history and said that God, when they were in Egypt, when they'd gone down because of a famine, and they were being mistreated, they cried out to God, and God heard them, saw their affliction, and God sent them a Savior, somebody to deliver them, which was Moses. And God, in delivering them, displayed his power in miracles before Pharaoh. And we know that it was the last one, the death of the firstborn, that caused Pharaoh to release the Israelites that they might go forth. And notice it says, "For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against thee, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day." In other words, God had a reputation from that, what happened in Egypt hundreds of years before, it was still being talked about. People still knew it. That was a great thing. He had delivered his people by this miraculous miracles that had been performed. And I must move on because there's 38 verses in this book, and we got to do this real quick. And if we don't, we'll finish next time. And it says in verse 11, "And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into mighty waters." Here we see God giving them relief from their enemies. He fights their enemies for them. He's delivered them. He's fought the enemy for them, got them released, and they'll go through the Red Sea, it says. He parts it, they go through on dry land, and the Egyptians are killed as they go through. They drown. Verse 12, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." Here again, God's doing something for them. God's being kind, gracious to them. He led them out. He gave them a deliverer when they cried out. He parted the sea so they could escape from the enemies. And he didn't just leave them to wander in the wilderness. He gave them direction. He gave them a pillar of cloud for the day and a pillar of fire by night. So they always knew where God wanted them to go and to move. He just didn't leave it up to them. He had a plan for them, and they were to follow it. So God's goodness, He didn't just leave them on their own. Thou camest down upon Mount Sinai and spake unto them from heaven and gavest them right judgments, true laws, good statutes, and commandments. And made known unto them thy holy Sabbath and commandeth them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. Not only had he done all this, that they were selected by God to receive the law, the Word of God. They received civil laws, ceremonial laws, and religious laws. So there were different groups of commandments, laws, and statutes that God gave them. He didn't give them to all the other people, but He gave them that they were blessed to receive the Word of God. And so they should have been grateful because God had revealed His will to them through His Word. Then in verse 15, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest them forth water for out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. So not only is He leading them, He's giving them provisions. God gives us our provisions. He provided bread from heaven, manna, which they disliked after a while. And they wanted to reject it. And then He brought forth water out of the rock. Because in the desert, they had to follow where God wanted. And that shows us that when God calls us to do something, He will equip us and give us what's necessary to get the job. So there was water when they needed it. There was bread when they needed it. So they did not hunger. They didn't have to plant or look for food. God gave it to them. And then he reaffirms His promise to them. But look at verse 16, the very first word, but. You will see that through here, all out. So you see, God's been great to them. He's been good. He's done everything for them. And then we're going to see how they react to it. It says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. They hardened their necks. In other words, they just refused to obey God. It's like people we know today who will take God's gifts, but they won't take the giver. They don't want the giver, but they'll take what you get out of it. And that's what they did. They took it all, but they didn't realize who it came from, or they didn't honor the one who gave it to them. And so we must be thankful for what God does. What God provides for us, and we ought to be thankful for those things that He provides. And notice in verse 17, it says they refused to obey. In other words, they deliberately refused. And it says, neither were mindful of thy wonders. In other words, they didn't even think about them. They didn't do some of the things He told them to do. And others, they didn't even think about it. But they hardened their necks and had rebellion. And they wanted to return back to where they came from, back to bondage, back to Egypt, where they'd come from. See, they forgot that God had given them a promise of land and descendants. And they wanted to return back to where they came from. When things got tough, later in the time, but God all through this had provided for them, and so they should have not feared. And it says, and He forsook them not. In other words, you and I would say, well, that's what you want, that's it. We'd give up, probably, but God does not. It says He's ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He forsook them not. Look at 2 Peter. We see that again in 2 Peter 3:9. Since the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ, it's his, here God is not slack concerning His promise, but He's long-suffering. He's allowed you to be here this morning to hear what we're saying today, what He says to us. He's not willing that any should perish. So it's God's desire that everyone be saved. And so that's why the Word goes forth and to do the work that God wants it to do, and that's to convict souls and to turn them to Christ and away from their sins. Then in verse 18 says, "Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, This is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt and hath wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies," here again, yet, that word yet, even though they had served an idol, yet in that manifold mercy forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. Yet 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swell not. So here again, even though they were unfaithful, God still provided everything they needed, because He had made a promise. And it says here that the manna kept coming, the cloud kept moving, their clothes did not even wear out, and their feet swell not. So they were, no doubt, we have shoes today that, you know, they've done a lot of computer work and so forth. We get shoes that make our feet comfortable. But in those days, it would have been handmade. It would probably have been hard to travel in the sand and the desert and so forth. But God looked after them. They didn't wear out because they didn't have a place to get them. We'd go to the shoe store and buy another pair of shoes. They could do it. But God saw that their every need they had was met. So they shouldn't have longed for anything else. God said, He says, "I can supply all your needs." And so we're to do the same. We're to be thankful because we know that God can provide everything that we need. Look at verse 22. "Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and did divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan." Now look at verse 23. We're going to see the fulfillment of the promise that God gave them. It says, "Their children also multiplied. Thou wast the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land." So God ultimately delivered them into the land, and He multiplied them as He had promised, which thou had promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Notice now in verse 25, we get to see God, when He go in and capture the cities, they're going to get all the goods, and they don't have to work for it. If God provides for them as they capture the enemy, they take over the spoils, and we see that it ruins them. Prosperity can ruin people. You know, people, when they're poor or in need or have things in their life, they're dependent upon God. But when we have plenty of everything, we tend to forget God. We think we're doing it or everything's okay, and our minds just doesn't concentrate on what God. Even though God's given us those blessings, we fail to recognize it, and we see that they did the same thing. It says they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods. So they went in, houses, the beds, the dressers, the tables, everything was there. They didn't have to provide anything. Wells already dug, vineyards, olive yards, fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled, notice, and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Here again, God's goodness caused them to get fat and then to get complacent because everything is lovely now. They have, you know, they have a house, they have food and so forth, and they get lazy, you might say, because God's provided. We have to be careful in our life that, as I said, prosperity can be the downfall of us. Sometimes, you know, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be, I can't remember the word now, but he knows how to be rich or he knows how to be poor. When things are good or when things are bad, he's able to go through both of them and understand God and to have his faith in God. See where I'm at. Okay. If we had time, and I don't, Deuteronomy 8, Moses talked to the children of Israel, and he told them this very thing, that when they went into these cities, don't become fat, complacent, don't neglect God. Don't be overwhelmed by his goodness and allow that to get you away from him and obey him. And I don't have time, or we would read that chapter 8, but if you jot down and look at it later. So here again, God's given them everything they need and more. Verse 26, nevertheless, here we go again. They were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. They were disobedient. God sent prophets to warn them. Tell them, hey, y'all, you're on the wrong track. Turn to God. They killed them. They didn't want them. They rejected God's warnings. So we see God's love again. God wanted to cause them to come back to him and to obey him. Look at what God does in verse 27. Therefore thou deliverest them into the land of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. So, because of this, and we're going to see that in a couple of verses later, God chastened them by allowing them to be captured by other nations, been in the hands of enemies. And they were troubled, it said. They weren't happy when they were. And it says, and in a time of trouble, they cried unto God. He heard them, sent a Savior, someone to deliver them out of the mess they were in. And, of course, they accepted that. And they'd get out of it, get out of the problem, and then later on, wouldn't be long, they forgot it, forgot what they'd been through, what God had done, and they fell right back into the same trap. Just the way we can sometimes. Sometimes we can have problems in our life, family, marriage, and we pray to God, and God answers that prayer, and things kind of straighten up. We may make promises to God or vows to God. We're going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then as soon as things get back to normal, we forget it. We didn't really mean it. We go right back to where we were. That's what they did. They would go back time and time again, but it says he delivered them according to his mercies. He didn't give up on them. He says, and testified against them that thou mightest bring them again into the law, yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. So here again we see them rejecting again. Yet many years did thou forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest them thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Here again, repetition. They were captured by enemies. They would cry out to God. God would deliver them. And then after a time, the same cycle again. It's just the way it is today. Note verse 31. Nevertheless, hear now God's nevertheless. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Graceful and merciful. God didn't consume them. You think God would just set fire down from heaven and burn them up, or just destroy them. Or he would have left them and just said, well, you'll go on your own, and so forth. But God had made a promise. He knew, he had told Abraham that the world was going to be blessed through him. That would mean that Jesus Christ would come through the seed of Abraham. So God always had a remnant of people that seed would go through that could bring the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's plan ultimately worked out. Even though He had to chasten them and they disobeyed, there was always a group of people who followed the Lord. And so we see that God was gracious and merciful. He didn't do what He should have done or could have done, and He gave them things that they didn't really deserve. He says, "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, our kings, our princes, and on our priests, and our prophets, and on our fathers, and all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day." See, they were under Assyria, had taken the northern kingdom, and the Babylonians had captured the southern part of Israel. "Howbeit," here again, "thou art just," and this is the key verse, "howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." In other words, everything that's bad has happened to us, we deserved, is what he's saying. Because we've done wickedly, but you've done everything right. You've done everything more than what we should have gotten, and we have done exactly the opposite. So we see true confession here, and notice he says "we" in this thing. We have done wickedly. He just like Nehemiah in chapter 1, he identified himself. He didn't blame. We can see other people's sins sometimes and can't see our own. He's saying "we." He includes himself, or the Levites do. They were all guilty. He says in verse 34, "Neither have our kings or our princes or priests nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherein thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in the kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it." So they were in bondage at this time. They were under a king. Remember, God wanted to be their king. And they told Samuel, we won't be like the other countries around us. We want a king for ourselves. God gave them a king, but he warned them, had Samuel warned them of what would take place if he had a king. He would take their goods, he'll take their families, and they'd be servants to that king. And we see here that that's happening in this case right here. They're working and they're in the land, but they're under a king who is taking their lives. Look what it says. "And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies, and control what they did, over our cattle, at their pleasure, and we're in great distress." They're back in distress. Same situation. And in verse 38 says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." So they're saying, "We're going to make a covenant with you, God. We're going to be different." They made covenants or they made promises to God, and they would break them. But it's just like you and I. We get saved, or a person gets saved, their life is not going to be one without sin somewhere down the line. We're to sin less, but we never become sinless. And so God is ready to forgive if we confess sin. Confess means to agree with God. When we do something and the Word of God convicts us, then if we would agree with God that that's sin and don't try to hee-haw around it, but say this is sin, is what it really is, then God, that forgiveness of God and that cleansing comes to us because we have made it right with God. And so we see here they were serious in verse 38. A couple of verses I had, and I'll just mention them. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And let me see if I can find it real quickly as I close. It says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." That would apply to Nehemiah. He gave him a job to do. He called him to do something. And he was faithful in helping Nehemiah accomplish what he called him to do. Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So if we're unfaithful, God is still faithful. What things that God has promised us, that's why the Word of God is important. We know the Word of God because what God has told us in His Word, He will be faithful to that Word. We may not be faithful to it, but He is. And so we can learn from Nehemiah in this chapter that God's goodness, God is a gracious God. He's merciful. He's a great God. He's good to us. And our response to that is very important. Do we turn our backs on God, and do we take what God gives us, but we don't want to obey Him? I thought about the prodigal son. You think about the prodigal son in the Bible. He wanted his father's wealth, but he didn't want to do the father's will. He said, give me my goods, and he left. But his father was waiting on him when he came back. So that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is we sometimes get to the point where we get a little selfish and we turn from God or get away from God, but He's always waiting for us to repent. This is the prodigal son. Repent, come back, and ask for forgiveness. And He forgives us. And our fellowship is brought back together with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the examples. In Nehemiah, we thank You. He's a man of prayer, a man determined to do Your work. And we just pray for this lesson in this chapter as the Levites prayed and as they look back over their history, how good You were to them, even when they were unfaithful and disobedient. You still blessed them and brought them and did what You had promised them. And so just give us faith to trust in You. And if there's one here this morning that's never trusted Christ and they've turned their back upon the Word as it goes forth, and maybe perhaps like the things that God gives but doesn't want to accept the giver, we just pray that our minds would be focused on the giver, the gift of life, the giver of all things. All blessings come from God, and we just thank You for it, even though we don't deserve it. We just pray now for those who will be baptized in a few minutes. We thank You that they're going to make an outward profession of something that has taken place in their hearts and to identify with Christ. And we just pray for their families, those who are here to see this morning. May our hearts be blessed as we see them follow in obedience to the Lord's command. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Probably just the copper color. It is warm. Just hold that. I'll tell you what. Can you hold that more? I don't know. Pretty clipper.
About 3 years ago, on a Wednesday, I remember the speaker was speaking on getting saved and how some people don't want to confess that they're sinners. I didn't want to be one of those people, so when we were doing prayers that night at home, I asked Jesus if He would save me, and I want to obey His word in being baptized. So I know if I die today, I would be in heaven because He died on the cross for my sins.
Jesus Christ, for your salvation, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
I went to bed. I got really scared because I was afraid if I died, I would go to hell. I got up and went and talked to Mom and Dad. We talked. They went over some scriptures with me. I knew I was a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I knew that Jesus came to die on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the dead on the third day and is now in heaven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I ask God to forgive me of my sins and for the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and to make me a new person. I was now happy and no longer scared because I knew that if I died, I would spend eternity in heaven with my Savior. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I felt it was time for me to obey the Lord and to be baptized.
I forgot to bring my paper with me, so I'm going to wing it. The first, 13 years of my life, just been very peaceful. I didn't have any purpose. Then a lot of bad things happened to me, and my dad married Sandy after he got saved in 2009. And that summer, I went to Mountaintop, and I realized I needed a Savior. I realized that I was a sinner. So I believed in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and He forgave me. He's faithful and just to forgive. And now I want to be baptized of obedience.